In today's double parable of the mustard and leaven, we have a repeating theme of how the kingdom of God is to arrive. In Mark's version, the first one written, we read as follows in Mark 4:30 to 32. What will we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable might we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that birds can perch in its shade. This is immediately followed in Matthew's version with a parallel metaphor of a tiny amount of yeast inside of flour, which rises to give bread its fullness. In Matthew 13, verse 33, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about the equivalent of 60 pounds of flour, so a very large dough. And it worked its way through the whole dough until it filled every part of it. So what do the similes of minuscule mustard seeds and a drop of leaven have to do with the kingdom of God? The most obvious observation, the one that the original audience of Jesus would have immediately understood, is that the kingdom of God will begin, in fact, has begun, so small that it will barely be noticed. But then it will grow and grow until eventually everything is touched by its leaven. And the tiny seed will amaze everyone with how all-encompassing it has become. Now, the Christian church has generally stated that the mustard seed and the leaven, that is, the kingdom that infects the whole world around it, is a reference to the church itself. They say that the Christian church begins with Jesus, who calls his first disciples, who become apostles filled with the Spirit. These apostles lead many to repentance and baptism, and the church struggles through persecution and survives and then thrives under Roman protection at first and then legalization. And then it grows through the Middle Ages, through the Renaissance and the Enlightenment, through the agricultural and industrial and technological and digital revolutions, just growing and growing and growing. And via colonization and Christian imperialism, the church spreads to every region of the globe and becomes the dominant and ultimately the only religion in the world, ready to take up its rightful place in a new temple in Jerusalem, under the leadership of the returned and triumphant Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why people like John Hagee, Franklin Graham, Mike Huckabee, Jerry Falwell Jr., Mike Pence, Sarah Palin, Gordon Robertson, CEO of Christian Broadcasting Network, Dr. James Dobson, Paula White, Michelle Bachman, Phil Robertson, if you watch Duck Dynasty, and I don't, and last but not least, Jim Baker. This is why all of those individuals and hundreds of others throw their undying support behind the nation of Israel and any move to rebuild a temple there and reestablish a Christian stronghold. But before you decide that Jesus was thinking about what we call the church in the parable, I want you to step back about 2,000 years in time. I want you to picture an attentive group of perhaps several dozen people sitting under the shade of some olive trees on a particularly hot day, listening to Jesus say these words: "The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." Is there any possible way that that audience that Jesus was speaking to would think, oh great, Jesus is going to start a new religion. Or he's going to start a new church or a new form of Judaism that will someday take over the whole world, and that church will be the early stages of the kingdom of God. With everything that you know about the Old Testament, with everything that you know about the prophets and what they prophesied, what they looked forward to, what the kingdom was for the prophets, what Israel's expectations as a nation were, could they possibly have heard Jesus say he was going to start a church and that that church would be the kingdom of God, something that they would just love to join? You may say, well, the parables weren't intended to be understood by his original audience. They weren't yet aware of who Jesus was. To which I would say, yes, it is possible that a rabbi could present teachings that no one currently understood because they were meant for another time, another audience, different listeners. But these people are not fools. Imagine if you were one of these listeners that were initially interested in the teachings of Jesus. Imagine going out to the hills and the lake shores and the synagogues where Jesus might preach, and never have a clue about what he was talking about. But you keep going back, saying, nope, not today. Today he was rambling on about mustard and sandwiches. Made no sense at all to me. But he's booked a speaking gig down at the tax collector's house for next Tuesday at 7 p.m. Let's go back again, and maybe this time he'll make sense of something. No, I think it's reasonable to say that most of the time, most of the people who heard Jesus preach knew exactly what he was saying. He wasn't speaking in some kind of cryptic language that was only understandable in today's society or even after his death. So what did Jesus have in mind when he spoke of the mustard seed and the leaven? Now, I've said this before, but it is imperative that we understand what Jesus' ministry was all about. Right from the beginning of his ministry, in Matthew 4, it tells us that Jesus was going throughout all the Galilee. Remember, he spent very, very little time in Jerusalem. Depending on which gospel you're referring to, he either spent just a few weeks in Jerusalem or a few days. Jesus was a preacher in Galilee, primarily. And so he traveled throughout the Galilee preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's it. That is the coming new age, the age of Israel's prosperity and greatness, foretold by the prophets, is about to be revealed. The good news, the gospel, the good news announcement that the time is at hand for this kingdom to be established, did not start with Jesus. Who did it start with? John the Baptist. With the imprisonment and death of John, Jesus takes over that message and that ministry. And as John explains, Jesus will simply add the baptism of the Spirit to the baptism of water. Prior to Jesus, John had exactly the same message. We read that in Matthew 3, verse 2. John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus went throughout the Galilee saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus is literally saying in the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven that the kingdom has started to appear. It's not all here yet by any means. It's so small you can't even see it. But it's here. It's at hand. It's about to begin, even though it's barely detectable. And it will get so big that everyone will recognize it. If we look also at Mark 1:15, this is right at the beginning, the first gospel to be written, the first chapter, right almost as an introduction, the author of Mark is saying the time has come, or the age or the era has been fulfilled. He's saying the era that we're in, the age that we're now in, this time is finished. It's fulfilled. It's come to an end. And it has to, because we've got to start the next one. And the kingdom of God has come near. Engidzo. So, because this age is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is about to begin, he says, repent and believe the good news. Not the good news, not the gospel of Paul, that all who have faith in Christ will be saved, but the gospel, the good news that Jesus just gave. Jesus didn't say, have faith in me and you will be saved. He says, the good news is that the time has come for the kingdom. In Matthew 10:7, we see the same thing. And as you, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, sending them out, he says, as you go, preach. Preach what? Preach about honesty, preach about helping the poor. No, those were part of their Christian ethics, their Jewish ethics. He says, you go and tell people, everyone you come across, tell them what you heard me preach, what I heard John preach. It's the same message. Matthew 10:7, go preach saying the kingdom of heaven is engidzo, is at hand. Let's face it, Jesus believed he was the Messiah. And he believed that he was called to prepare the hearts of a nation for the coming kingdom within the lifetime of many of his listeners. Now, I don't know of anyone in the Christian church who would honestly admit that, but I'm telling you what the picture that the Gospels presents, without interpretation, just what Jesus said. But this shouldn't surprise us much, because Jesus, when asked in Matthew 24:36, when will the end of the age come? What did he answer with? He says, no one knows. Not even me. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So he was working on a presumption that was his best instinct, his best guess, based on the conditions that existed in Jerusalem and the Galilee at the time. Remember, this is a time of great turmoil. It's in this time that we have occasions where Romans will crucify thousands of Jews at once. We have movements like the Qumran community, who are hiding up in caves, writing all of their Dead Sea Scrolls, waiting for the end, waiting for the new age to come. This was a time of expectation that the new age would come. As far as they were concerned, things couldn't get much worse. Jesus had stated a few verses earlier in verse 34 of Matthew 24, truly, I tell you, you is you, the people that Jesus was speaking to. He said, this generation will most certainly not pass away until all of these things have happened. That is, everything leading up to the end of the age and the installation of the new kingdom. I tell you truly, this generation will not pass away until everything, not just the start of it, and it's a generation that's metaphorical that lasts for thousands of years. You, the people he's talking to, and just to reinforce how confident Jesus was that his generation, the generation of Mary and Peter and James and John and Simon and Bartholomew, to make sure that we understood how confident Jesus was that his generation would be the last generation of that era, of that age. He said, heaven and earth may pass away, but there's no way that my words will ever pass away, or there's no way that my words will be found to be not true. That's how sure he was. And in verse 42 of the same chapter, Jesus specifically addresses his audience alive 2,000 years ago when he says, therefore, keep watch because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So you also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you alive, you people here, when you don't expect him. Now people can say, well, you know, this is meant for somebody else. Just to reiterate, the Son of Man coming in the clouds with his angels to gather up his elect is the final phase of the arrival of the kingdom of God. So yes, it's in a stage. The arrival of the coming of the kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's small, imperceptible, and eventually it takes over everything. It's huge. But 2,000 years of getting ready? 3,000 years? Is there ever a point where the church says maybe we've misunderstood? Jesus misunderstood. He thought it was going to be in the lifetime of the people listening to his voice. And so he told them, you better get ready. But he also acknowledges he doesn't know the exact time. The church generally responds to this by saying that Jesus was speaking to whichever generation is the last generation, that's the generation he meant. Which is a real cop-out. That's a farcical excuse. And it's not fair to all the other generations who were also told this is the last one. The ones who happen to be the ones at the end, they say, are the ones that will be the generation that didn't pass away. And so we've all got to live and prepare as if this will be the last generation. And those people die, and the next generation is supposed to believe, no, it's this generation. But if Jesus spoke to his generation and said you, but he meant some other generation thousands of years from now, then at best Jesus would have been misleading and deceptive to the original gathering of listeners who were hoping that the new age would come in their lifetime. In the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, Jesus is saying that in the lifetime of many of his listeners, the kingdom of God would rapidly spread from John to Jesus to the disciples to the masses of followers who had developed the fruit of the kingdom until the end of the age came, either before he died or shortly after he died. It's important to remember that when you're talking about leaven infecting everything, that really Jesus is only talking about Israel, Jerusalem, maybe the dispersed Jews. But it's not talking about every corner of the world right now. He's talking about the people to whom the prophecies of the New Age, Israel, apply to. They were the only ones that mattered right now. Jesus said, I'm only here to speak to the house of Israel. I'm not speaking to everyone else now. We'll get this set up here, the kingdom, through Israel, and from there we'll go out to the nations. I want to take a few moments to examine a couple of rather curious, seemingly contradictory statements by Jesus about the kingdom. Before the new age could arrive, the present age, as Revelation 11:15 calls it, the kingdom of the world, had to come to an end. And this was repeatedly a concern of the disciples, who asked, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So we're talking about the same thing here. This is Matthew 24:3. What will be the sign of your coming? When will we know that the age has ended? When will we know that the age has ended? Not when will they, 2, 3, 4, 5,000 years from now. What will be the sign that we should look for so that we, disciples, can know that this age has come to an end? Or the same question could be asked this way. We know that your miraculous power and healings and raising from the dead have demonstrated that the kingdom has begun to encroach upon this world because of your the kingdom power that Jesus was said to have. But when will we know that the kingdom of God is ready to fully reveal itself? When will this kingdom be born? Remember, Luke 11:20 says, Jesus speaking here, "If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So his miracles, his healings, were a testament to the fact that it's here. It's already started. The power of that kingdom is with us now. That's another reason why Jesus was so certain. So then Jesus answers this question, when will we know that the end has come? In Matthew 24, he said there will be wars and rumors of war, famine, earthquakes, disease, but these are just the beginnings. Now, those are not particularly useful, helpful signs, because when was the time that there wasn't a war, disease, pestilence, earthquakes, famines somewhere in the world? And of course, this has buttressed the idea for many preachers that these signs exist today, therefore this is the end. And they've been saying that for 2,000 years. He said, there'll be persecution. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake, which buttresses the idea that we should be annoying. We should be obnoxious. We want people to hate us. Persecution is good. It's a sign that the end is near. Betrayal and hatred between brethren. When was there ever not discord amongst the brethren? When? When could you ever have not pointed to this as a sign? False prophets and a great deception. Well, there have always been false prophets. Love will grow cold. That's always been present to one degree or another. The gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. And then there will be tribulation. And immediately after the tribulation, the sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars will fall from heaven. Then the Son of Man will come in the clouds with power and glory, along with angels and trumpets, gathering his elect from the four winds. Then the first order of business in this new kingdom, said Jesus, will be the Son of Man coming to judge the nations. And earlier in Matthew 16:28, Jesus dropped this bombshell, which must have excited and incited the disciples to no end, when he said, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." I'm not adding words to this. I'm not explaining this. I'm not interpreting this. I'm not giving it to you in some unfamiliar translation that no one else would agree with. Truly, that means you can believe me. I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not die until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And in other words, until the pestilence, the tribulation, the famine, the betrayal, the persecution, until all of that has happened, that won't have finished before some of you will still be alive in your lifetime. So this is a literal kingdom on earth where all will see the return of Jesus and the angels gathering up the faithful followers to rule the nations. Right? Is that what it says to you? I'll draw your attention to Luke 17:20 to 21. "Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come," same question, when will be the sign of the end? This kingdom has to end so the new kingdom can come. Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, not even in Jerusalem. Because, says Jesus, the kingdom of God is entos humon, which is Greek for it is inside of you. It's not a place. It's not over there in Jerusalem. The exact Greek translation reads, being inquired yet by the Pharisees, when is coming the kingdom of God? He answered to them and said, not is coming the kingdom of the God with scrutiny, neither shall they be declaring lo here or lo there, lo for the kingdom of God inside of you is. So is the kingdom to be visible or invisible? Is it a spiritual kingdom in your heart, or is it a physical kingdom headquartered in the Holy Land? Can you expect to see its arrival, or just sense it in your spirit? It can't be both. Well, there is an answer that I believe makes perfect sense of all this, and I'll start with that in 2 weeks' time.